Turning your Bibles back to the portion of Scripture that Brother Stan read in Exodus chapter 10, it is my great pleasure to be here this morning. I was so happy when your pastor called and asked me to come speak. It's always such a joy to be here with you. And I'm supposed to pass along greetings from my pastor, who is also glad to be known as your assistant pastor. We agree that there is no place we'd rather be than speaking in Rocky Mount. It is such a joy to preach to this group here. It's a testimony to your pastor and the grace of God. Exodus chapter 10, 11, and 12 here. I want you to look at two verses in particular as we begin the message, and that's verses 27 and 28 of chapter 10 that Brother Stan read, which reads, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh made a threat to Moses. He said, 'Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day that you see my face, you shall die.'" Now, to kind of put this in perspective a little bit, I suspect, Justin, you know, every school's got a bully. I suspect yours does too. There's some big guy who's always pushing somebody around, always looking for trouble, always going to whip up on some little guy. And how would it be if that guy one day, out in the schoolyard, Justin, comes up to the littlest kid there and starts that business, and that little guy grabs him, and I mean turns him every way but loose, just puts a whipping on him? We'd all like to see that, wouldn't we? And then the next day he comes up and he tries him again and starts that stuff, and the little guy just flails him. And the third day he shows up, starts, and boy, he gets another whipping. And 9 days in a row he does that. And on the tenth day he shows up. Can you imagine him, Justin, going up to the little guy and saying, "Buddy, you better watch out. I'm going to really get you. You come at me and I'm going to whip you good." You know, you'd think by now he'd have figured this out, wouldn't you? You see, that's what we got here. I mean, Moses, as the prophet and spokesman for God, had been the instrument used of God to first turn the rivers of Egypt into blood. Now, you'd think that'd get somebody's attention, wouldn't you? But not Pharaoh. And then Moses had called down the plague of frogs. The Egyptians got up one morning, and you ladies go to make breakfast, and you open the cabinet door, and frogs are jumping out everywhere. And you open your pantry, and frogs are everywhere. And you go get into your clothes closet, and there's frogs jumping everywhere. Wouldn't take long to get tired of that, would it? Oh, but not Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you see, pays no mind. So Moses calls down the plague of lice. I don't know if any of you have ever had lice, but if you haven't, you don't want them. I mean, it's just, in Korea, you couldn't be in the service in Korea for a year and not get them from somebody. And it's just, all of a sudden, it's just everywhere. But not Pharaoh. So Moses calls down the plague of flies. You get one fly in your house, it's a problem. And it drives you nuts till you get him. I mean, this was flies. You bring something out of your icebox, flies, hundreds, thousands, millions of flies everywhere, contaminating everything, spoiling everything. Not Pharaoh. Then came the plague of the murrain, and that means that every beast in Egypt died. Every cow. Why do you think Pharaoh over there in what Stan read said, okay, y'all can go, but leave your herds? You know why? Egypt didn't have any herds anymore. They were all dead. Did that get to Pharaoh? Did he understand yet he'd had a whipping? No. So at Moses' hand came the plague of boils. I only had one boil in all my life. I was 11 years old, and I still got the scar to prove it, and I never want another one. They had boils everywhere. Did that get Pharaoh's attention? No. So Moses called down hail from heaven. The only thing was, everything the hail didn't beat down, it set it on fire. The plague of fiery hail. Did that get Pharaoh's attention? No. Then came the locusts, and they ate everything in the land of Egypt down to the ground. So we got every beast in Egypt is dead, and all the food is eaten up. Pharaoh still will not bow. So God sends darkness. And not just dark darkness, but darkness that can be felt. I can't imagine what that's like, but that's got to be dark. Did you notice also there was light in Israel? I wonder who the light of the world is. I wonder how it's shown only in their houses. That's a picture, isn't it? That's another message one day. But still, Pharaoh, in the face of all of that, has the audacity to get down in Moses' face and say, the next time you see my face, you'll die. I mean, he does not have a clue, does he? He has no concept of who's in control. And that should tell us something about us by nature, about depravity, about sin. And we ought not be looking at Pharaoh and saying, you fool. Because how many times has he warned us? How many plagues have come our way? And we spewed out our threats. In the scripture, it says, we rebel all the more. We say, we'll not have this man reign over us, despite all we've seen. And it should come as no surprise to us that the unregenerate, by nature, hate God's people, just as Pharaoh hated Israel, as Cain hated his brother, as Pharaoh hated Moses. Unbelievers are going to hate you. They're going to hate you. Do you understand that Moses was of the family of Pharaoh? Two generations before, he had been born, had been brought in as an adopted son in Pharaoh's house. And that's how Pharaoh was treating his brother. And it may come to that with you. You see what Moses had to do in verse 29? Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I'll see thy face again no more. And believers don't want contention and trouble and all of this. Turn over to Hebrews 11. God's people don't desire division any more than, if anyone or anything puts itself between us and our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter the threat or the consequences, we need to be bold to forsake it for Christ's sake. Our Lord himself said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he can't be my disciple. And I don't know whether it's happened to you yet or not, but it will. There'll come a time when you got to make the same declaration that Moses did. And I may have told you this before. Boy, when I first heard the gospel, I thought, man, I can't wait to tell my family this. I've got good news. There's hope. And I told my brother about it. Made him so mad. We were visiting my mother in Tennessee. He got in a car and drove back to Kentucky and left me there. I had to borrow my mother's car to get home. And I thought, what's made him so mad? And not long after that, I was telling my sister, and it made her so mad, she got in my face and shook her finger in my face and said, she said, damn you, don't you ever talk to me about the Bible again. And I thought, oh, sis. But you know what I had to say to her? The same thing Moses said here. I said, sis, I won't. And it breaks my heart because the door's never been opened again. Moses was looking to Christ and not to Pharaoh. Look here in Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Where did he get the courage to stand up in the face of the most powerful man on earth in that day? It says, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had his eyes on Christ. And that's what we need, is to keep our eyes on Christ as Moses did. But now, turn back to our text in Exodus, and let's begin in chapter 11 here, verse 1. Read that with me. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. One more plague. One more plague. And we need to make this clear. Do we understand what life is as we live it here on this earth? Most preachers preaching in a world in this country, you know what they tell you? They would make it something like this. Well, you know, life is this journey, and it's over these placid seas, and when the storms arise, you know, there'll come one, and you should, you know, look to God, and then it'll be okay again, and you move on, and you know, they got it just backwards. Life is a hurricane, isn't it? It's just, and every once in a while, the Lord in His grace lets us go through the eye of the storm and have a little peaceful time until you get to the other side, and then there's another hurricane you run. It's just one storm, one plague after another, isn't it? Yeah, one trial after another. One heartache, one trouble after another. The Lord gives you these peaceful times because He just won't try us beyond what we can endure. If there's one constant hurricane, we'd give up, wouldn't we? We'd die of frustration and despair. But our Lord's good. But let me tell you, there's one plague coming. One more to every human being on this planet. One more plague, and it's death. And we're going to come to that place. Everybody's going to come to that place. And where does a man get the courage to face that plague? Well, Moses was prepared of God to be used. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, and therefore he was familiar with Pharaoh's ways. He wasn't intimidated by Pharaoh. God had prepared him to deal with men like that. He wasn't tempted by gold and silver. He'd grown up with Pharaoh's gold all around him. It didn't bother him. Didn't feel any special need for it or the prestige or power of that man. And here's the third thing. God sent Moses. That's what gave him the ability to go and do what he did. And God spoke to Moses continually. Do you see that here? It says, and the Lord said unto Moses. You see that first phrase there in verse 1 of chapter 11? Now let me show you something here that I have never seen. I hope this is a blessing to you. Turn back to Exodus 3. And give me a minute to show you where we're going with this. But turn back to Exodus 3. In verse 14 it says, and this is when Moses first met the Lord when he spoke to him out of the burning bush, we all know that story. And God said to Moses in verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, and verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto Moses, and verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, turn over to chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, look at verse 2. And God said unto Moses, what did he say to him? I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. You see, he spoke to those men as well by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. He spoke especially to Moses. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. God spoke to Moses and gave him the message. You see that? Well, he's through talking to him now, right? No, look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, and look at verse 13, and the Lord spake to Moses. In verse 28 of that chapter. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses. And verse, look at chapter 7 now. Have you got that? Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. He has a prophet here, and those who support him, Aaron. But this thing about making him a god before Pharaoh, is that a curious thing? Let me tell you, all that's saying is that the way Moses was able to come into the presence of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and speak to him like this without Pharaoh going, take him out and cut his head off. Kill that man, which he had that power to do. The only way he was able to do that is God put fear into Pharaoh's heart concerning Moses. You know why they haven't killed your pastor yet? He'd go to jail. Understand? God's given the people of this community respect and won't touch your pastor. Because they wouldn't like to. You think they wouldn't like to have killed Henry Mahan in Ashland? I'm telling you. They would like to have killed Doris. One day at a funeral, a lady wouldn't get in the car with Doris because she was Henry's wife. A lady wouldn't wait on her in a store because she was Henry's wife. You think they wouldn't kill him if they couldn't? God put the fear of God in Pharaoh from Moses. But now look at chapter 7, verse 8. And Moses was, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 19. And the Lord spake to Moses, chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake to Moses. And this goes on and on and on. I got another 15 listings here. What's it showing us here? The Lord spake to Moses, and things haven't changed a bit in all those hundreds of years since Moses. Do you know how 13th Street happened? The Lord prepared a man. raised him up. Henry Mahan's got no fear of this religious world. He's got no lure of silver and gold. He can be on television for 26 years and not be seduced by that sort of the thing that goes with it. You see all these TV preachers just get fancier and fancier and prancing and dancing all the more, don't they? Henry's not seduced by that. But the other thing is that the Lord's spoken to him and continues to speak to him. I know where to find my pastor. He's in his study. If I want to call Paul, I know where to reach him. I don't call him at home. I call him in his study. That's where he's going to be. He studies the Word because that's how the Lord speaks to him. It's not like in Moses' day where he didn't have this Word and God spoke directly to his prophet. He speaks now through his Word. And men who are blessed of God stay in this Word. God speaks through his Word. Go back to chapter 11 with me there. Got it there? All right, look at verse 2 and 3 here. Now speak in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of his people. Moses wasn't seduced by popularity. But I'll tell you what, God used that influence for a purpose, and that's to provide for his people. You know, do you ever wonder how, if you lose your job in one place, how it's amazing the Lord will raise up something somewhere else. He's going to provide for his people. And two things are being demonstrated here. Number one is that these people had been slaves for 400 years. Brickmakers. All they had was the huts they lived in and the animals the Lord gave them. That's all they had. They lived in rags. They had nothing. And they were getting ready to leave. I tell you what, they were going to leave poor. They were going into the promised land rich. And that's what this is a picture of. Those Egyptians came and gave their jewelry, their precious stones and gold and silver to them and said, you take it. You take it. And I don't know what the motive was, whether they hoped to gain from it, whether they were tired of the plagues and they were hoping they'd stop if they gave them the stuff. But I do know this. There's something else being said here. And that's that Moses told them, we're going to have a feast here. We're going to worship the Lord in a special way. We're going to observe the Lord's Passover. And he said, when we do, we're going to put on the best we got. And since the best we got isn't much, you go to your neighbor and say, can I borrow that robe? And we're going to dress up. And that's a picture of what we ought to do when we come to worship the Lord, isn't it? And I guess heard somebody say that the way that what we wear when we come to worship ought to be in direct proportion to what our conscience tells us, how we dress for the one who died in our place. Pretty good recommendation, isn't it? Look at verse 4 here with me. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I'll go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great, there was some time that had passed between this, they had a few beasts now. The herds had come back a little bit, or they'd gone to buy them, I don't know which. But Egypt had some beasts again. And he said, the firstborn of them are going to die. And look then what it says. In verse 6, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. First thing I want you to see is it says, the Lord says, I will. This is not some death angel. It's not some creeping fog that comes through, a green mist or something. This is God himself comes through the land of Egypt and executes judgment. Scripture says, I kill and I make alive. Whatever happened here, God did it. It is not God turned Satan loose. And this ought to put an end to the, if any of us needed any evidence of the falsehood of this whole thing that's going on over there in the Middle East on 9/11 and all the terrorism that's going on. Do you know what those fellows are doing? They're saying, let me tell you, if their God wanted judgment to fall, why doesn't he let it fall? Why didn't he come instead of sending those men? Our God doesn't say, well, you just take vengeance in your own hands. Does he? No, he said, vengeance is mine. They worship a false God. They're taking matters into their own hands. And that's not the true and living God. As terror, they kill the innocent with the guilty, don't they? And I'll tell you why that's important. In the 9/11 attack, how many followers of Islam died? Was it 25 or 19? I don't know. A bunch. Do you know how many fellow Islamics they killed in the World Trade Center? What was it? 80 or 800? I don't know. But do you understand? A bunch of their own people were there, and they killed them too. Now, let me put it in perspective for you. How many Jews not died on the night of the first Passover? Not a one. Do you know why? It was the Lord that came through. And he killed and he made alive. He didn't kill one Jew that night. Not one. That's because he's Lord. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. But do you know our Lord was merciful even in judgment? You know why? Well, he only killed the firstborn. Could have killed them all, couldn't he? He could have, by rights, these people had enslaved and abused his people for 400 years. He could have just wiped them all out. He said, no, I'll be merciful. I'll kill just the firstborn. But he was further merciful in this way. How many infants do you suppose there were amongst the firstborn? You know who those are? They're our brethren. As he said, I have a people in every tribe and kindred and nation under heaven. How in the world did he get any believers out of that Egyptian bunch? You know how? He took the firstborn infants to be with him. That's how he did it. Our God's merciful at every turn. Every turn. Look at verse 7 here with me. It says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Well, what's the difference between Egypt and Israel? As you're going to see, it's the difference between having a lamb and not having a lamb. It's going to be the difference between divine election and self-salvation or decisionism. It's going to be a difference between grace and works. And this night, the way to understand it completely, it's a difference between sovereign life and sovereign death. Just that clear. That's the difference. To remove all chance, however, that anyone would falsely accuse our Lord of not being sovereign in this, in complete control. Do you know what he did? Now, there's 2 million Jews in this place. In Rocky Mount, how many kids get bit by a dog every day? I suspect several. And some might even get bit by a rabid dog. And without treatment like in that day, they might have died from that. Let me tell you what this is showing us. You know what this is saying? The Lord says, there's going to be a lot of people die tonight. And he said, on tomorrow, he says, not one of my people are going to die. And to ensure that, I'm even going to lock the jaws of the dogs. That's how little chance, there is no chance one of my children will die, even from a dog bite. Because you see, if one dies, the next day the Egyptians are going to say, see, that one died. He's not God. And our Lord's not going to hear that accusation. And that's got to be the answer when people say, well, Christ died for everybody on the cross, and now it's up to you. And let me tell you, who he died for, he died for, and they live. Not one for whom Christ died on the cross of Calvary will perish. Not one. He has mercy, it's complete mercy. He is gracious, completely gracious. And he saves his people. Now, look at chapter 12, verse 3. Move over there with me. Speak ye, he says to Moses, unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. I want you to notice, first of all, it says a lamb. Doesn't say some lamb. Doesn't say lambs. It says a lamb. This is a very specific lamb, as you'll come to see. It also doesn't say, well, you know, take a lamb and some turtle doves. Or take a lamb and a shank of beef. Or take a lamb and your first fruits. Let me tell you, it's the lamb and the lamb alone. That's all there was. There was only one offering of the Passover, and that's a lamb. And our salvation is not Christ and our tithing, or Christ and our good works, or Christ and our obeying the law. It's nothing but Christ. Salvation's just as much only in Christ as this night being passed over is only in the Lamb. Only in the Lamb. To meet with you and your plan and preach the gospel. And then go down to Nancy's and have her group come together and him preach there. And then we'll go do the Fralin group in their place, and we'll just get several lambs. You see what he's saying here? I tell you, one lamb's enough for us, isn't it? Huh? The message, the gospel is enough. We don't need all these different, and let me tell you, there are not a bunch of lambs out here being preached this morning. There's not a lot of gospels. There's one gospel. Only one. Only one. Now look at verse 5 here with me. And here's one of the sweetest words in all of Scripture. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. Without blemish, that's got to be Christ, doesn't it? Only man who ever lived without sin. We know that's Christ. Your pastor's taught you that. But the word I want you to see there is the word before lamb. It's your lamb. My lamb. That's what it says, isn't it? Over in Isaiah, doesn't it say that a child was born, but a son was given? Well, who was the lamb Christ Jesus given to? Well, I tell you what, Stan, if he's given to you, he's your lamb. Anna? He's given to you, he's your lamb. Now you can, I mean, if it's your lamb, you're not going to let it starve, are you, out there? You're not going to let it just wander out there and hope it finds some feed and whatever. Tell you what, if he's your lamb, you're going to lay hold of your lamb, aren't you? I tell you what, if the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to us and he's our lamb, we're going to lay hold on him. He's going to be precious to us. Your lamb. To have the lamb that's required is a gift of God's grace. And the peace, and let me explain this to you. You know what the people of Israel had that the Egyptians didn't? Lambs. You see that? Lambs. Lambs. God came through with a plague and killed every lamb in Egypt. I mean, and don't misunderstand me. They didn't want a lamb. They didn't want any lambs.
But I tell you what, they didn't have any lambs.
And I tell you what, the people of Israel, God's people, they didn't know they were going to need a lamb. But God in His mercy, when the murrain came through, it killed every beast in Egypt except down in Goshen. And that's where Israel lived. And there, not a beast was harmed. And they had lambs everywhere. So when God said, get a lamb, everybody had a lamb. It is your lamb. Every family had a lamb. Their lamb that they desperately needed. And of course, over in Isaiah, it says, our Lord was led as a lamb before His shears. Spoke not a word, didn't He? He was willing to be the lamb. And He's willing to be your lamb. Don't misunderstand me. It's not, you know, you didn't provide Him. God provided Him. And I tell you what, He took our place as the blood of the lamb took the place of God's people that night. Everyone else in Egypt, do you know what was required of them? That they didn't have the blood of a lamb. God took the blood of their firstborn. That's pretty. Is that clear? It's either you got a lamb and you put the lamb's blood up there, or God's going to take your blood. You'll die that night. The plague's coming through. Well, look at verse 7 here with me of chapter 12. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Notice that after the sacrifice was partaken of and eaten and consumed, there was nothing else to be done. That was it. Let me tell you what we better not be doing. How about if some fellow says, okay, well, we killed the lamb, we got the blood, we've eaten it, and we put the blood on it. He said, but my house is kind of shabby. He said, it doesn't look too good. I think I'll do here, I'm going to go out and put a fresh coat of whitewash on the front of the house tonight. I mean, you know, that's got to be better than having the blood on this old, ugly-looking house. Tell you what, you better not be caught out there whitewashing the house when God comes through. As He said, you better be under the blood. And let me tell you what the message is here. I don't care what it is that anybody's counting on. I don't care if it's, I took care of my mama till she was sick, and I took care of her, or I've been good to my kids, or I don't mistreat my wife, or I don't care. I'd never touch these lips. I'd give 10% of everything I ever met. I don't care what it is. You're out there whitewashing your house. And when God comes through, He's going to demand of you the blood. And since you're not under the blood, He's going to demand your blood. See what I'm saying there? Under the blood. That's all that's needful is under the blood. It's to crucify Christ again to have anything else. That's like saying, well, I'll kill two lambs. That's not what He said. It's the lamb. And your lamb's good enough. Your lamb is enough. Don't need anything else with it. Rest in Him. Wait upon Him. Look at verse 11 with me. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Be ready to leave Egypt. Why'd they eat with their shoes on and a staff in their hand? He says, you're leaving this place. Do we realize? Listen, I know I was young once too, and I got a grandbaby. I'm feeling like an old man. And it was just seemed like a yesterday, 20 years ago, when I came here as a young man to preach y'all. Tell you, it's going to be gone like that. Tell you what, you better have your shoes on, your staff in your hand, because we're leaving this place. You'll bat your eyes and your children be grown and you'll be gone. And let me tell you this. Do you know God only had to say that to them one time? You know why? People of God had had enough of slavery in Egypt. Now,
Have we had enough of slavery to sin? Are we ready to leave this place and go to our long home? There'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow. That's if you got a lamb. If you got a lamb. It's the Lord's Passover, and it's not open to interpretation. It's His way or no way. Don't change it. Don't argue over it. Just believe in the Christ of the Lord's Passover. And the greatest proof there is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready to depart? Are you ready to depart? Well, verse 12, here's the promise of the Passover. For I will pass through Egypt. You see who came through? Not some terrorist. No. God says, I'm coming through. The land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Judgment is coming. Everyone's accountable. I'm telling you, everybody in here, believer, unbeliever, whatever you claim to be, everybody's going to face this one last plague. Judgment is coming. Now, the proof of that is that Egypt faced the plague that night. And you know what? Since they didn't have any lambs, God took their firstborn and shed its blood. But now, Israel passed through this plague also. The plague came to them. Yes, it did. Judgment came to them. But do you know what? Everybody who was under the Lamb, you know what God did? Instead of killing their firstborn and taking his blood, he took the blood of his firstborn. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn Son of God Almighty. And when God came through, when he saw the Lamb, he drove that spear in the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he saw the blood, he put the crown of thorns on his head. When he saw the blood, he drove those nails in the hands of his son and in his feet and watched him die. Turned his back. And he came through that night. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So you can go to this judgment all by yourself, or you can go in the firstborn. And you see the result in verse 13. And the blood shall be a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I didn't tell you got to face the judgment and this plague that's frightening you. You children, you ought to be frightened of that if you got a lamb. You know why? In their houses, they didn't see any plague. They didn't see it at all. It came and went. I tell you, we're not going to be standing there shaking at some bar of judgment under the condemnation of God, just hoping that he really meant what he said. And he's going, no, sirree, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll depart this place and go to be with Christ. We'll be in Him. You see, what the Lord says, He does. What He foretells comes to pass. What He desires shall be. What He promises, He performs. Why? Because He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I'm God. Beside me, there's none else. And the promise is precious because thanks be unto God, he didn't say, when I see the blood, I might pass over you. He didn't say, when I see the blood, I guess I should pass over you. When I see the blood, I guarantee he didn't say this, if you'll let me, I'll pass over you. Is that despicable? Boy, that is vile. Everybody who had a lamb and put the blood out there had to be counting on the promise. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And such is the faith that he gives believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dependent on him completely. Count on him. There is that power in the blood. Do y'all sing "When I See the Blood"? John, is that a song, Terry, y'all know, "When I See the Blood"? Let's close the service with number 232, "When I See the Blood." May the Lord bless his word. Let's all stand. That's such a good hymn. Let's all sing all four verses. We ain't got nowhere to go.